Maybe I'm talking to someone who's made decisions they deeply regret. You've lost precious time with your kids, as an example, and you say, it's too late for me. I can't change. Well, you can't change the past, but you can make decisions that will affect your future. So let me start my message with a few questions. Are you satisfied with your present spiritual state? Do you wish you could be stronger as a Christian in your faith and even be used by God more? Do you feel like maybe you're stagnant spiritually and maybe have even lost some ground in your Christian experience? And would you like to overcome sin in your life and take new ground as a follower of Jesus Christ? And the most important question of all, don't you think that Prius drivers should get out of the fast lane altogether because they can't seem to drive the speed limit? I want you to think about that. Not really. But these are questions that we maybe all ask at from time to time. How can I grow more? How can I do more? How can I see more happen in my life as a follower of Jesus? Well, here we are in the book of Joshua. This is a pivotal moment. The wilderness wanderings are done. The spies have gone into the land and they've come back with a good report. Rahab has been a great hero of the faith and she has protected the spies. And so now they're poised and ready to enter into this promised land. There was just one really big problem, an obstacle in their path. It was the mighty rushing Jordan River. So it was time for them to get their feet wet. So let's read now Joshua chapter 3 as the Israelites come to the point of entry of the promised land and they face the Jordan River. Joshua 3, starting at verse 8, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. When you see the Levitical priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, move out from your positions and follow them, for you've never passed this way before. You might underline that phrase. I'm going to come back to it. You have never passed this way before. They will guide you. Stay about a half mile behind them. Keep a clear distance between you and the Ark. Make sure you don't come any closer. Then Joshua says to the people, purify yourselves, or tomorrow the Lord will do great wonders among you. In the morning, Joshua said to the priests, lift up the Ark of the Covenant and lead the people across the river. And they started out and went ahead of the people. The Lord told Joshua, today I'll begin to make you a great leader in the eyes of the Israelites. They'll know that I'm with you, just as I was with Moses. Give this command to the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant. When you reach the banks of the Jordan River, take a few steps into the river and stop there. Okay, we'll stop here. And here's point number one. If you want to enter the land of promises, you must be bold and strong. Let me say it again. If you want to enter this land of promises, you must be bold and strong. Look at verse 4. They had never passed this way before. Maybe I'm talking to somebody right now who's in a new season of life. Maybe you've just moved out of your parents' house. You are 50, but still, you've done it. So that's good. And they're very happy about that, by the way. Maybe you're newly married. Maybe you just had your first child. Maybe you've started a new career, or maybe you've started a new ministry and you're kind of afraid. Well, I don't know what's gonna happen next. You've never passed this way before. God was with the people of Israel. He'll be with you as well. Point number two, if you wanna live in the land of promises, keep your eyes on God. Keep your eyes on God. The key for the Israelites was the Ark of the Covenant. Look at verse 4. They had to keep their eyes on the priests and the ark leading the way. Verse 4, it says, when you see the Levitical priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, move out from your positions and follow them. The Ark of the Covenant. now many of us know more about it because of the Indiana Jones film. And we think, isn't that stored in a warehouse somewhere? And, well, there was an Ark of the Covenant given to the people of Israel. It's mentioned, by the way, 16 times in chapters 3 and 4. What was in the Ark were the commandments of God. The Ten Commandments were in the Ark. Aaron's rod and a jar of manna. It was a visible symbol of the presence of God. So the priests would pick it up. They would carry it on their shoulders. They were not to put it on a cart. They were to carry it by hand. And that visible symbol of God's presence was to be at the forefront of what they are doing. So the people of Israel are told, keep your eyes on the ark and keep your eyes on the priests who are leading the way. And the same is true for us. When you're going through life following Jesus, keep your eyes on the Lord. Don't put your eyes on people, because people are going to let you down. People are going to disappoint you. Guess what? You're going to disappoint someone, right? And so keep your eyes on the Lord. As the author of Hebrews 12 says, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Lay aside the weight and the sin that so easily beset you. He says before that, and keep your eyes on the Lord. I don't want to go anywhere if God isn't going there first. I want to be where the Lord is. I'd rather be in a lion's den with Jesus than in a palace without him. I'd rather be in a fiery furnace with Jesus than on a tropical island without him. I'd rather be in a storm with Jesus than on dry land without him. I want to be where he is. And this is what the Lord is saying. Keep your eyes on the ark. Point number three. If you want to live in the land of promises, you need to take risks. Here was their challenge. You have to cross the Jordan River. This is flood season. This river moves at about 10 miles per hour. There's no way you want to cross this river with your little kids and your livestock and your belongings. It's not possible. There was just an impassable river, as I said, in flood season. But they yet began to walk, bringing me to point number four. If you're called to lead, you must go first and set the pace. God made a promise to Joshua in Joshua 3:7. He said, today I'll begin to make you a great leader in the eyes of the Israelites, and they'll know I am with you just as I was with Moses. Wow. I'm going to make you a great leader in their eyes. King James says, I'm going to magnify you. But it's interesting that Joshua doesn't go and say that to the people. He didn't say, hey, by the way, God just spoke to me and said he's going to magnify me and make me a great leader. He says something different. He says to them instead, in verse 10, you'll know now that the living God is among you. No pride or arrogance about it. You know, sometimes it's best to keep your dreams to yourself. Let me explain. God revealed to Joseph that he was going to be the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. He had this dream, this vision of his future. And he went and told his brothers, and it did not play well in Peoria. They were angry. They were jealous. They were resentful. And you know that story, how they betrayed him and sold him into slavery and all the rest. And then ultimately, Joseph's dream came true, and he was exalted to be this man of influence and power. But sometimes the Lord might reveal something to you, but that doesn't mean you need to tell everybody else. Just wait on the Lord and trust in the Lord and be humble before the Lord. And if it is meant to be, it will be, and it will happen. And so Joshua is humble about this. And I think if you want to be used by God, you need to be humble. Now, you can act like you're humble, you know, when you're not humble at all. You know, you can talk so much about how humble you are. You know, I'm just so humble. You're so humble, you drop the H. I'm just so humble. Now you're British, too. You're Cockney, actually. You talk like Michael Caine. That's bad, Michael Caine. But, you know, you're not really humble. You can talk so much about being humble, it becomes prideful. It just, do your job. And do what God has called you to do. And the Lord will guide and the Lord will direct. Bringing me to point number five, Joshua and the people of Israel moved in faith. It took faith to put their feet into the water. Oswald Chambers said, and I quote, Faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as present and the invisible as seen. That's a great statement. Faith enables the believing soul to see the future as present and the invisible as seen. What is faith? We use the word a lot. The reality is we apply faith every single day. For instance, when you step into an elevator, is that not an act of faith that the person who inspected it did his or her job and it's going to get you to your floor and not drop you to your death? When you board a plane, a 747, you're putting faith in the designers and the aerodynamics and, of course, in the pilots in the cockpit. We use faith every single day. And then someone says, well, put your faith in God. And we say, what are you, crazy? I can't put faith in God. There's no safer or better place to put your faith than in God himself. What is faith? Well, Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let me put it another way. Faith is belief plus action. For instance, I can give intellectual assent to a certain truth. I can say, I believe Jesus Christ walked this earth and I believe he was the Son of God. That's great. But to have faith in Christ means now I choose to put my belief in Jesus. Have you done that? It's acting on something you believe is true, because faith without works is dead. That's what the Bible says. A faith without works is a faith that does not work. So put your faith into action. Start believing what God says in his word, because you will find that when you apply your faith and believe the word of God, amazing things will happen. Example, when Jesus walked this earth, he didn't have to touch people physically or have them touch him. He could have just said, on the count of three, everybody's healed. Healing. Well, healing would probably sound more like, bring. I don't know what it would sound like. But instead, he waited for people to reach out to him, like blind Bartimaeus, who said, if I'll just call out his name. Or the woman who said, if I can just touch the edge of his robe, and others that applied their faith. Apply your faith. Faith is belief plus action. Point number six, if you're called to be a leader, then lead. If you're called to be a leader, then lead. Notice the priest had to take point and do this first. Now, maybe God is calling some of you to be a leader. You think, well, it's very prideful to say, I want to be a leader. Well, I think it's prideful to not obey God. If he's called you to lead, then lead. I can guarantee this, he's called everyone to do something. We all have certain spiritual gifts that God has placed in our life. Romans 12:7-8 says, if your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is encouraging others, then be encouraging. If your gift is giving, then give generously. If God has given you a leadership ability, take that responsibility seriously. If you think that maybe God has called you to be a leader, here's a good way to find out. Just lead and see if anyone follows. Hey, everybody, come on, let's go. If you're by yourself, maybe you're not a leader. You know leaders when you see them. They just have that ability. They have that gifting. They have that something that makes you want to listen to what they say, follow them where they tell you you ought to go. One definition I heard of leadership is a leader is someone who takes people where they don't necessarily want to go, but when they get there, they're glad they went. I think that's a good definition. So there's one final point I want to make, and we'll wrap this message up. And it is this: remember to give thanks with as much passion as you prayed for help. So the Israelites step into the water, following the priests who have the Ark of the Covenant aloft where everyone can see it. Suddenly, they're going through the water. It pulls away. Now, it's different than the Red Sea. When they came to the Red Sea, their parents saw this. They didn't, but they came to the brink of it. Moses holds up his staff and the Red Sea parts, and it's like walls of water on each side. The difference here is they had to get in the water. How high did it go? It's moving fast. Maybe it got up to their ankles, maybe up to their knees. I don't know. And all of a sudden, boom, the water pulls aside. They walk over to the other side. And that brings us to this last point. Go to Joshua chapter 4. They are to commemorate this event with stones of remembrance. Joshua 4, verse 21. Then Joshua said to the Israelites, in the future, your children will ask, what do these stones mean? They piled up a bunch of stones. You can tell them, this is where the Israelites crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the river before your eyes. He kept it dry until you were all across, just as he did at the Red Sea when he dried it up and we all had crossed over. He did this so all the nations on the earth will know that the Lord's hand is powerful and that you might fear the Lord your God forever. We'll stop there. So, as I said earlier, it is our job to pass on what we have learned to the next generation. We don't want to live in the past, but we don't want to forget it either. It's good to keep a record of what God has done. My wife has a little notebook where she writes prayer requests down. And so she'll say, do you know what we were praying for on this day 1 year ago? I'll say, no, what? And she said, we were praying about this. And I remember, oh, wow, that was a big thing. That we were wondering how we were going to get through that challenge. And look how the Lord answered that prayer. So when you reflect back on what God has done for you in the past, it helps you as you're facing the present and then looking forward to the future. Let me ask you, has God been faithful to you in the past? Yes or no? Yes, okay. But sometimes we have spiritual amnesia. We forget what the Lord has done. So it's good to commemorate these things. They were to set up 12 stones. We need to remember as well. You know, the thing is sometimes people want to live in the past and they don't want to move forward into the present and certainly not into the future. And that's not a good thing. I like to hang out with younger people. I love to hang out with my grandkids. I've told you that before. But I like to spend time with younger people in general. And one of the reasons is when you hang around old people, and I am an old person, that may come as a shock to me. But sometimes when I hang around older people, it's not long until everyone starts talking about their latest operation, right? Or their newest ache or pain. And that just gets kind of old to me, frankly. You know, old people like to say things like, back in my day, right? Or, I'm just gonna sit here for a minute and rest my eyes. Okay, whatever. Let's go get the early bird special. Yeah, okay, old people. Hang around young people, sometimes you don't even know what they're saying anymore. They have their own language. I was sitting with my granddaughters the other day, and one of them said, that's sus. I said, what? She said, that's sus. How many of you know what sus means? Don't act like you do. All these the younger people here, the rest of you, you don't know what it means. No, you may. Sus means suspicious. So if I see something that doesn't look right or someone doesn't seem right, I'll say, he's sus. So if some kid says, you're sus, that's not a good thing. Just be aware. And I heard that one of my granddaughters said to her mom the other day, bro, listen, I'm your mother. Stop calling me bro. Right? And there's another one. They have riz. You ever heard that one? How many know what that means? Okay, you guys. That's a good thing. If you have riz, it means that you have charisma. It's short for charisma. So if some kid says, you have riz, thank you. You're sus. Wait, what? We'll never find that out if you don't hang around young people. You'll be around old people saying things like, that's hunky-dory and that's malarkey. Or, that's far out, man. It's a good thing to remember what God has done. Listen, when Joshua finished his task, he was sadly forgotten in one generation. In Judges 2, it says, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. After that generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. Wow. One generation. Next generation didn't know any of it. They'd forgotten all of it. All the great things God had done through Joshua were largely forgotten, bringing us back to our responsibility as parents to raise our children in the way of the Lord. That's so very important. That's our job. That's not the school's job. That's not even Sunday school's job, though we thank God for all the folks that do it. That's not the job of the Christian school, though we're thankful for the Christian school. It's our job as parents to teach these things to our children. And we need to take it seriously. Moses said in Deuteronomy 6, and he said this to me personally, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. I love this. Repeat them again and again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, and when you're getting up. I love that. You know, just integrate it into your life. By the way, I think it's a good idea to do devotions with your kids. Just a thought about devotions. Don't make them too long. You don't need to take your kids to 18 chapters of Leviticus, okay? 5 chapters will suffice. But no, but seriously, you know, there's some great resources out there that you can use. I actually would recommend the New Believer's Bible that I wrote the notes for. There's a lot of little guides in there and tracks that you can follow that will take you through a lot of important things in Scripture. So you could use a tool like that, but read a passage, interact, ask your child questions, listen to what they say. It's not for you to pontificate and sermonize. It's for you to integrate those truths into their little lives and show them how they apply to what they are facing. It's so important because one day we'll be gone as parents, and I wonder what our children will remember about us. I can tell you this much. Your kids will remember the time you made for them. They'll remember all of those games you showed up for, all of those recitals, all of those events, and you were there taking pictures, you know, being crazy, mom and dad, they remember. Oh, they looked embarrassed at the time. The first thing they did when they got up there is they looked for mom and dad out in that audience. They'll remember that you did for that, what did that for them. Your kids will remember the way you interacted with your spouse because you're effectively now giving them a template for their future. You're saying this is the way that a husband should treat a wife. This is a way that a wife should treat her husband. They're watching it, they're observing it, and most likely they're going to repeat it for better or for worse. So when you think it's a good idea to have arguments in front of your kids and raise your voice and slam doors and have your kids take sides in your debates, you're doing a great disservice to those children. Model for them what they need to see. They'll remember that as well. They'll also remember your words of affirmation and your words of criticism. Some parents beat their children down. Other parents lift their children up. That doesn't mean we should not correct our children. That is the job of a parent. Not necessarily the job of a grandparent, I might add. Though a grandparent might need to do that. I feel the job of the parent is to raise the child. The job of the grandparent is to fill them up with sugar, spoil them, indulge them, be delighted by everything they say and do, and then give them back to the parents, right? So, but grandparents play such an important role right now. I've heard so many stories, as you have, of delinquent parents who have failed in their responsibilities, and grandparents have stepped in, sometimes ended up raising the child, and how important that is. My grandparents made a great impact on my life when I lived with them for a time while my mom was living her crazy life, but we are to train them up in the way that they should go. And so this is something we all should do. Now, I'm sure every one of us, as we've heard this, have thought, well, I've fallen short in a lot of these things, right? We've made a mess of our life. Maybe I'm talking to someone who's made decisions they deeply regret. You've lost precious time with your kids, as an example, and you say, it's too late for me. I can't change. Well, you can't change the past, but you can make decisions that will affect your future. And you can say, okay, I'm not going to live that way anymore, and I'm going to repent. Remember, when we repent, God relents. Acknowledge where you've fallen short. Ask God to help you and move forward. Now let's wrap this up and pull the camera back for a moment. And look at the bigger picture of Israel entering the promised land. What was this all about? This land that they were entering into was going to be the very geographical location of the most important event in all of human history. This is where the Son of God was going to come down from heaven and enter our world. This is where Jesus Christ would be crucified for the sins of humanity and of every person. This is where he would rise again and ascend to heaven. And this is the place that he would return to as well. This is what it was all about. And now we're told to put our faith in him. And I can't think of anyone I'd rather put my faith in. Don't put your faith in objects or possessions. They'll let you down. Don't put your faith in accomplishments. Don't put your faith in other people. You can love them and respect them, but don't put your ultimate faith in them. Don't put your faith in politicians. They're going to disappoint you. Don't put your faith in preachers. They'll disappoint you too, except me. No, I'll disappoint you as well. I don't even have to say that. Why did I even say that? Yeah, but I won't. I will, yes. No, put your faith in God. That's where your faith belongs. He will never let you down, ever. Hi, I'm Greg Laurie. Could you use some good news in a bad world? I've got some good news for you. God loves you, and he has a plan for your life. But there's some bad news. The bad news is we've sinned against God. We've broken his commandments. But here's what God did. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for our sins and rise again from the dead. Listen to this. If you ask Jesus to come into your life, your sin is forgiven and you'll go to heaven. If you want Jesus to come into your life, just pray a prayer like this. Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. I've fallen short of your glory. I want to know you. I want a relationship with you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you just prayed that prayer with me, call that number or text that number on your screen right now.
The cares of this world too often clutter our lives and we fail to consider our heavenly priorities. Heaven, the very word, is a comfort and a mystery. You may have an idea of what it's like, but do you know what the Bible says about heaven? After the passing of his son Christopher, pastor and evangelist Greg Laurie immersed himself in God's word to learn all he could about heaven. As it is in heaven is the result of his in-depth study. So request your special copy of As It Is in Heaven, How Eternity Brings Focus to What Really Matters when you donate today.